Okay, so we're learning the Sefer Kuzari. We're in the Ma'amar Rishon in the first chapter, Ot Ayin Chet, 78. And he has some general comment here about what it means. What does faith mean? And then he talks more la'inyan about the history of Judaism, and then particularly about Matan Torah and Cheda Egel, which is fascinating. Just a quick note. We'll do Ayin Chet. Maybe we'll just do it a little bit more briefer because it's more general about what faith is. And so he says, you know, he was talking previously about nature and faith, and he was pointing out that, you know, the whole idea of religion is that you can connect the spiritual and the physical, that we're physical beings, and yet we can still connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is spiritual. So how do you do that? So he points out that that is a source of faith that could also be the source of kfira, of blasphemy, because if you do it in the wrong way, so it turns out that you're worshiping the wrong thing. You're connecting to something that isn't divine. If you're doing it the right way, so you're connecting to Kadosh Baruch Hu, so that's emunah and that's mitzvot. And if you do it the wrong way, so then you're worshiping the sun, the moon. And he in fact says that that's where it comes from. And he says, so if you do, so how do you know? What are those things in the world that help a person connect to spirituality? So he says, well, that's what the mitzvot are. The mitzvot are actions, things that we do, physical things in this world that each person can do, that those things, those physical things that we do that enable us to become more spiritual are the mitzvot. That's what they are. That's what they are. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it to us. And he writes very clearly, how do you know? How could you possibly know? You could only know if HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if the source of spirituality, let you know. I mean, you have to let us know. Otherwise, how in the world could we come up with these things to figure it out? And he says, and he's trying to do this because he's about to set up a history of where Judaism comes from. That's the next topic in Ot Pei. And so he's now saying what Judaism isn't, and effectively setting up it into contrast to what existed at the time. He's not saying this explicitly, but that's what he's doing. If you try to figure out what spirituality is using just intellect and logic alone, logic, if you use some nature science books, etc., etc., who are kofir. So that's kfira, that's blasphemy. You're trying to figure out spirituality from a human perspective. No, spirituality, if we believe kedusha comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it needs to come from his perspective. Now, he doesn't say this part either, but he gives a mashal lema davar dome. This is similar to what? He says somebody makes it into the pharmacy. You know the pharmacy has drugs that work. He's talking about they didn't have pharmacies, and today they have a doctor. He has a lot of different medicines, but the doctor's not there. So different people come and take medicine from there. So he says, oh, this is a good idea. And he starts pulling out medicine. He doesn't know what they are. He doesn't know how much you have to take. He doesn't know the dosage. And if he's distributing these, so he might kill people with medicines that could have actually help them, right? We know they're not all, but there are many medicines that if we use them inappropriately, they can cause harm as opposed to help. He says, but it doesn't have to be that way. But let's say someone will get better. He got lucky. He gave the right person for the right ailment, the right dosage. It's certainly statistically possible. So everyone will be like, wow, this must be the best thing ever. He must be an amazing doctor, and his medicine must cure all ailments. It must be that this is what cures things. Until they realize that, no, that's just not true. Or they'll find the next drug. It's a lot of this is a lot of echoes to the current pandemic. And he says, they won't realize that no. It's the doctor who set up all of this system, the various medicines and the various dosages. This guy who's distributing and who broke in just happened to have gotten lucky. But they'll realize that there's a wisdom behind here. And he says, yeah, so sometimes you get lucky. So he says it's true. It's possible to experience spirituality and kedusha without mitzvot. It's possible to get close to God on your own, but that's not a system. That's just random luck. It could be you tapped into the right thing. It could be it's statistically possible that it will exist. The Rambam writes like this also in a different language. The Rambam's understanding of kedusha and spirituality is more intellectually based. He says, okay, so anyone who's a smart person, intellectual person, can attain this level, and it works. It's all very possible. The Kuzer Rabbi Yehuda Levi's saying it a little bit differently, but he's saying, yeah, it's possible. It's possible. And he says, b'derech zu nahagu anashim shelifnei derosh shel Moshe. He says, that's what people did. That's why they believed in Avodah Zarah. They believed in it because every so often, someone struck it rich. Every so often, someone got it right. And you get it right, so now they become, you know, the same guy. His random made a mistake, but he gave the right drug to the right person. He's now the expert doctor. And so now, okay, everything he says must be Torah Misinai, which he says that's how it worked. And that's true. That's what happened. He says, other than the certain people who had the Masoret. And he gets it, okay, fine. So that's what he talks about faith. And he says, okay, let's get back a little bit. Hodienina, ech kamadatchem. So the Kozari asks the Chaver, okay, tell me about your religion. Where did it come from? Give me the history of the whole story. Because he keeps referencing Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He references that this Inyan Eloki was passed down generation to generation. So what exactly does that mean? How exactly does that work? How long did it take? And the Kozari sets it up like this. I mean, Rabbi Yehuda Levi's writing the whole book, so he's setting up a straw man argument, but he says, Sharet chilat kol dat eina belo safek, ki im biyachidim shechizku ishet re'eu, v'matan tokef la'emuna, asher yortzeh ha'eloha b'ti galota. He says, well, how does religion start? This is the Kozari telling the Chaver. The religion starts with one person, or a number of individuals, who gave, you know, were inspired each other into a belief, that whatever God is gave them that inspiration, and then they believed in it, and they spread it to others. Until they gathered more and more people, when they inspired many people, or they convinced the ruler, and then that ruler forced everyone to accept this. He's clearly referencing historical, meaning he's setting this up in contrast to Jesus and in contrast to Muhammad, who were individuals who were inspired, and they inspired the close people around them, and then they inspired more and more and more until it built very many people. And the last reference is to Constantinople, where they convinced the king, Constantine, and then he converted his whole nation because of this. And he says, well, that's clearly how religion starts, so tell me about your religion. And the Chaver responds, "Baderech kazo takomna omnam betivaladna hachukot amyusadot ala seichel, shutchalu leidei bnei adam." He says, that's how something would start if people started it. When one person wants to start something, so he'll say, God told me, and convince other people. So he's mocking this, but he's clearly referencing a Christianity and Islam that was discussed earlier. He says, this is not true of rules that come from God. Rules that come from God, he says, zo kama pitom. God says, now it is, and now it is. It's not something that has to develop over time. Just like the creation of the world, all of a sudden, there's a religion. If God wants it to be, then that'll be. So he's like, what are you talking about? So he says, this is what we're talking about. And this is where he's setting up this whole notion of Matan Torah as being fundamentally different from the origin stories of any other religion. And this, for Rabbi Yehuda Levi, this is really the crux of... He said explicitly before him, the reason we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu is because he took us out of Mitzrayim and gave us the Torah. And so he's going to explain this. And he goes into a lot of detail over it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he goes through a lot of it. He says, so the Jews in Mitzrayim were 600,000 men between 20 and 60. Okay? Which means that there are going to be, let's say, at least an equivalent amount of women, a number of children, and older people. All of those, clearly, let's say 2 million people approximately, can trace themselves back to the Shiftei Yaakov, right? And he says they're even using the same names. You see that they're still using the same names. Nobody left. They were stuck there. The whole nation was together. They all knew their own common history. No one joined them because why would you want to be part of a slave nation? No one's you're not attracting anybody to join. And they're all looking forward to this. They were promised, Hashem promised Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, their great grandparents, that they'll get Eretz Canaan. And they're looking forward to this. And they realize that now, even despite the fact that they're now in a very, you know, and they realize their precarious situation. They're all slaves in Egypt, and nonetheless, they're looking forward to this. Hashem sent Moshe and Aaron. And these two people stood up to the most powerful empire in the world. So what did they do? They had some miracles they could do. They changed the staff into a snake. They had his hand mitzarat. They poured some water on the floor. It became blood. Then they caused the 10 makot. The 10 plagues that they cause, or they bring about, Moshe Rabbeinu brings them about, Aaron brings them about, clearly Hashem brought them. And Paro can't do anything about it. He can't protect himself. He can't stop it. It first affects their water. And then their land, and the air, and their plants, and their animals, eventually them also, Shechin, gets on their bodies, and eventually Makat Bechorot, where they die. Meaning there's an escalation in the Eser Makot. I'm not going to go through it right now, but the different Rishonim try to figure out the pattern in the Makot. So he's saying it was water, and then land, and then air, and then plants, and animals. There's escalation in the Makot. Okay. And before each one, they were told it's going to happen. And they were warned it's going to happen. And they were told when it's going to happen. Why? The whole point of that is, it's not random, it's not coincidental. This is all very planned. The whole point of the Makot was to show that Hashem controls the world. And they had no option, but this was a demonstration that they couldn't deny. And on that night, on that night where the Bechorim were dying, that's when they left. And there's a cloud and a pillar of fire in front of them. They couldn't deny the fact that this was from God. And at the head of Russia, and the two people who started all this, Moshe and Aaron, are leading them out. You couldn't deny that Moshe and Aaron were divinely inspired. You couldn't deny that the events were divine. You couldn't deny what was happening. And they experienced it. They weren't told about it. They actually experienced it. And he says, and they were already 80 years old. They only had a couple of mitzvot. They had mitzvot from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, a handful of mitzvot. Now they had Korban Pesach also. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't come to cancel those mitzvot. Rather, he added more onto them. When they got the Yam Suf, so they realized that Hashem was able to save them. So the Kozari responds to him. He says, Torah that was given in this context, obviously those who were there had to accept it, meaning it was clear that it was coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They experienced it. They weren't told about it. It's not a story they were told. They lived it. They knew. They didn't have to believe it was true. They knew it was true. They knew they just left under miraculous reins. He says, "Keep a lev ish mem lo yale safek kol su pen yesh bazem asek shafim lo chizat enayim opol dimyon." No one among the Bnei Israel thought that this was some type of a magic or some witchcraft or anything like this. They crossed Yam Suf. They walked through it. This was not imagination. They walked through Yam Suf. It was all around them. They couldn't deny that this was from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they experienced it. Now his whole point again is contrasting it to one person trying to convince another person, trying to inspire others. Here you have a group of 2 million people who are all experiencing something together. And he continues a little bit. Not sure why he does this, but okay. He talks about the man and Shabbat, okay? And he says, and that's not it. When they got there was no food and they had the man fall every day. So that's, you know, it's not just this was a one-time event. This was a continued sustenance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was taking care of them every single day, right? The man fell every day other than Shabbat. And the man fell, you saw that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was taking care of them. So the Kozari says, okay, so that, okay, this is that, you can't, that's not normal. That's not normal. You want to tell me one-time events I can explain in some coincidental way to say that the man falls every single day for this nation in the desert. That's not random or coincidental. And he says, and clearly that it doesn't fall on Shabbat, and God give you mitzvot about Shabbat. So, okay, this is making a lot of sense that Shabbat is clearly a special day. And he says, yeah, true. The Kachaver answers, yeah, Shabbat is a special day. They saw it. They experienced that Shabbat was a special day because the man didn't fall in a miraculous way. Also, they have this Masoret that on God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So they know this from their ancestors. And now it's fitting in with what they see in front of them that they're experiencing. And he says, but after all of this, they had one still doubt. They saw God controls the world. That's clear. There is no doubt in their mind that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge and he accomplishes things and he can do everything. That's clear. But one thing they were still they didn't experience. Can God communicate with man? Now Moshe Rabbeinu knows that, and Aaron HaKohen knows that, but Bnei Yisrael, for all of what they experience, they're believing Moshe Rabbeinu that is from God. They have very good reason to believe it. They have very good reason to believe what they're experiencing is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but they have this notion of nevuah that Hashem communicates, they did not experience, which we understand why, but they didn't. Maybe it could be that a person has to be inspired on their own, and only afterwards does God get involved here. How do you know that it originally comes from God? So again, he's saying this is despite the whole context, despite that it's clear in their experience that they're experiencing miracles. Nonetheless, they say it could be. It's possible that that's not true. So he says Hashem wanted to get rid of it. He didn't want that to be a concern. And therefore, he made Matan Torah Har Sinai. And he explains why Matan Torah Har Sinai alleviated this concern. They had to prepare to separate from the couples had to separate. They had to prepare for 3 days to accept Nevuah. And they prepared themselves to be able to reach a level where they could receive prophecy. Meaning you have to prepare yourself for that. It's not just something that happens. More than just prophecy. This was going to be a public nevuah. That doesn't happen. That happens one time in history. This is a public nevuah. And he says, it was a 3-day wait. They had to prepare. There were a lot of, this was not a regular occurrence. Brakim, Uramim, Rasha, Dama, Ve'esh, thunder, lightning, earthquakes, fire. This was a very, very awe-inspiring event. It wasn't random. It was an awe-inspiring event. And he says, they heard God tell them that Seret HaDibrot. Shehen imot ha-mitzvot v'shor shehen. And he says that those are the principles behind all of the mitzvot. Rav Sadia Gaon famously tried to prove you could see all 613 mitzvot in the Aseret HaDibrot. Okay, whether or not you think that that's accurately true or not, they're clearly the foundational principles. And it included Shabbat. Well, who cares? Shabbat is just one of the mitzvot. They already heard about Shabbat previously, right? This is Parshat Yitro. At the end of Parshat B'Shalach, we hear about Shabbat when the man falls, because the man falls before they get to Har Sinai. And Moshe Rabbeinu tells them about Shabbat. And then God tells them about Shabbat. Now this is clearly God. There's no, they're experiencing it. So it just, it gives further proof to them that Moshe Rabbeinu is talking through, Hashem is speaking to them through Moshe Rabbeinu. Omnam lo ya bo ba'am koach kekocho shel Moshe lirot et ha-mar'e ha-gadol lo b'panim b'panim. They couldn't experience that forever. That was too much. That was too much for them to handle. They believe that, okay, Moshe Rabbeinu, you're not making this up. God does communicate to man. God clearly communicated to you this whole notion of Shabbat, because now he's telling us. It makes a lot of sense. And therefore, this is something they believed in. And he's saying this to disprove something else. To disprove something, remember, before the Kozari meets the Jew, he meets a Christian philosopher and a Muslim philosopher, as well as a philosopher. And he says here, he's trying to negate a philosophical idea. The Rambam might allude to this. I'm not sure if the Rabbi Yehuda Levi is disagreeing with the Rambam here or not. He says, "Ken nevuah ina novat kamo shiachshava filosofim mi nefesh ha'adam shenizdakek chum achshavotav v'davek basechel ha'poel sheyesh korim lo ruach ha'kodesh sheyesh akol lo malach gavriel v'sechel zeh yesayah v'yadot v'chonei yudah." Nevuah, prophecy, doesn't mean that a person perfects his intellect so much that he now reaches a higher level. That's not what prophecy is. And now that person attains, either he calls it Ruach HaKodesh or Malachim or things like that. It cannot come from you, from a human. Adam Kazeh, he says, meaning the philosophers say, Yitachen ki yitzayir lo b'dimyono utoshah. B'chalo, a person can envision and can experience things coming from a lower level. And we believe that, meaning, you know, Rabbi Arya Kaplan famously talks about meditation and the Jewish forms of meditation, and that might be true. That's all might be. A person can attain higher levels of self-awareness and but that's not nevuah. That's not prophecy. That's a person's own understanding. Yes, there are ways to deepen some person's understanding. That's all true. Aval, but that's not nevuah. That's not God talking to me. That's me trying to work on myself. It's not nevuah. It says nevuah is from God. But aval kol svarat hashava el sarim amad agad alahu. Once you had Har Sinai, it was clear it comes from God himself. And after that, what happened? He gave him the Aseret HaDibrot written on two stone tablets. And he gave Moshe, and they saw it, and they heard it. And now it made a lot of sense. The whole story made a lot of sense to them. It was proved to them that Hashem speaks to people, and they had no doubt that it's possible. They experienced how terrifying that was, and perhaps appreciated the fact that it didn't happen all the time. This was, you know, to get everyone to prepare for 3 days. It's nice for Yechidei Skula to be able to do that, but to get the whole nation to do that is a lot. It's a lot. And therefore, it was hard for them. And they realized that this is true. And therefore, they then believed in Moshe Rabbeinu as the Navi. So the Kozari says, okay. Hinei kol shemesi purechem al sha'aloh adibarim ha'monechem v'katav lachem luchot v'kadome. Everyone who hears this, ein lashimo yirachem kemakshimei ha'aloh. He says, you know, no one will blame you if you, you know, have physical representations of God, like you saw fire, there was thunder and lightning, physical manifestations. Ulam gam echen l'ashim sharei yifshar lachem litchot idutam shel mamadim agdolim anisgavim shein latil behem safek. V'lachem titztuku baskilchem achar gevchem et ha'ekesh ha'gyoni v'tayim nasichli. He says, but okay, so you guys are going to throw out logic and everything. You're going to throw out all logic because you experience something, so what are you going to do? So Rabbi Levi takes offense. He says, "No, chalilanu me'el shenamin benimna, u'b'masha seichel machriko v'rokanimna." He says, "We don't believe in something that's not possible. We don't believe in something that's impossible." So what does that mean? V'achem acharei arishona v'aseret hadibrot. V'ani tzavit. So okay, but aseret hadibrot meaning the Matan Torah otherwise would have been impossible. No, meaning if I would have asked beforehand, is it possible? They would have said, "No, logically it's not possible." So okay, but yeah. So what do you do with that? So he says, "V'achem acharei rishona b'aseret hadibrot." After Matan Torah, "V'ani tzavid ol emunah be'elokah," where we were commanded about emunah, "V'ol b'shinya yisur la'avad elohim acharim v'yisur ha'shituf." And so, right after that came the prohibition of avodah zarah. Right? Zot omeret harchama milakshama bichlal, to separate any notion of God from anything physical whatsoever. He says, "Ve'echlo neromim et ha'elohim, me'alag shamayim, neromim anu me'al ze'af rabim mibruav, kigon et ha'nefesh ha'medaberet she'adam be'etzem." He says, well, you know, we think about the spirit, we think about emotions, we think about all sorts of human things, which we say are above physicality. I can't point to happiness, you know. I can't say, oh, that's happiness or that's not. That's a physical notion. Can't point to someone's inspiration. I'm inspired. I can't point to that. So we have a lot of human things that we talk about that we say are, you know, transcending physical nature. So clearly, God is also. So he says, "Sharimau adavar bo medaber elenu Moshe, melamdenu laskil madrichotanu, lo lishono, lo libo, af lamocho, kolel einam ki'im kelim lamoshe." Moshe Rabbeinu is transmitting these things, but it's not his mouth or his intellect that says transmitting them. They're just the modes of transmission. V'ilo Moshe atzmahu nefesh medaberet. He's getting, it's the spirit of Moshe Rabbeinu that we're getting. And he says, therefore, although there are physical manifestations of spirituality, but that's the only way we can actually appreciate them. Meaning there's no way we can connect them. We're physical people. So there has to be, yes, God is spiritual and we're physical. And if there is going to be a connection, it has to transcend that in some way. It must. There's no way about it. If we're down here and he's up there, the only way is to connect somehow. It must be. And so, yeah, it's not illogical. If it exists and God exists and he does, then the connection is possible, then it must be through some physical manifestation. And he says, we don't know how it works. He says, you want me to explain? We can't deny Matan Torah happened. However, we have to admit, and this is an important thing, we don't know how it works. I can't explain to you how God transcends his non-physical nature to transcend to come on Har Sinai. I can't explain it. Did he create something on the spot that changed the nature? Or is it a tool that always existed in nature? So I have no idea. He can do whatever he wants. But I don't know. He says, I really don't know. I don't understand how Matan Torah happened or how he wrote the Aseret HaDibrot. I know we believe it was written by Ktav Eloki. It was clear to everyone who saw it that this was divine Ktav. What does that mean? They experienced it. I didn't, so I can't tell you. But every miracle, he says, requires a physical, every time God interacts with the world, so there's a physical manifestation of that because that's the only way the world is physical. And so that's going to happen. And that's necessary. And he says, it's not illogical. It's not illogical. The fact that I wouldn't have thought so originally, but if I believe that a God exists, I believe that he interacts with the world, it has to happen in some way. That way, it's not particularly relevant if I can understand the details of how it works because it's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says, okay, I accept. And we'll end with this point. And the Chaver responds, Eineni machriya kedavar kara b'duk l'fi tirzeh. I can't tell you that it happened exactly like I'm telling you. It could be that it's through some very, very deep understanding of how this happened that I can't possibly understand. It was clear to everyone who was there that this is from God. Now, how do I tell you that? How do I tell you about that in words? I'm limited again, because I'm using words that we can relate to that describe something that I've experienced. I have never experienced that, so I can't tell you. But he says they were there and they experienced it, and it was very, very clear to them that this is from God. They believed because they were there. Says, if you believe, they were there, and they believed, and they saw, and you can't deny their experience. And this is a very important fundamental point from Yehuda Levi, that Bnei Israel experienced Emunah. It's not something they were taught about, it's not something I have to convince them about, it's not something that you can argue about to them. They were there, they experienced God, they experienced the miracles, they experienced Matan Torah, they experienced Nevuah. You can't tell them it's not true. They were there. It happened. It happened to them. And he says, and it didn't happen to one or two people. It happened to millions and millions of people at the same time, which I'll point out a little bit later. But millions and millions of people at the same time. It can't be that one person made it up and went to his neighbor and goes, you remember this happened? No, if it didn't happen, you're going to convince 2 million people. Not that something, his point isn't that they can convince 2 million people that something is true. That you can do. Because he's going to argue that that's what Christianity and Islam did. One person convinced millions of people that something is true. Here he's saying you can't convince millions of people that they experienced X. That's not possible. If I didn't experience it, how can you convince me I did? You're not going to convince 2 million people that they experienced X. That's not possible. And therefore, he says that's the foundation of Judaism. That's the point of Matan Torah. Mizrat Hashem, next week we'll explore. He says, don't get so excited about Matan Torah. He goes, I heard this whole thing about the Chita Egel. Not 40 days after he got the Torah, they sinned and this whole thing happened. So don't, like, yeah, it sounds all great and wonderful, but at some point it seems like it failed miserably. So Bezrat Hashem, next week we'll pick up with Chita Egel, which seems like an appropriate thing. Shavuot Shechal B'Tisha B'Av, to talk about how Chita Egel has maybe doomed us or didn't doom us, or Yehuda Levi points out, and the downfall from that and what it means. Have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful evening.